September 27th, 2009, morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, Truth and Grace. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad to see you this morning. We welcome you to College Park Baptist Church. We are so pleased that you have joined us for worship this morning. A few announcements as we get started. We want to find out who is here in worship with us this morning. The way we do this is there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We ask members and guests alike to take that and write your name down, check the appropriate boxes, send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it gets to the end of the pew and everybody's filled it out, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be great. Members, when it comes back by you, check the name of guests that are on your pew and introduce yourself at the end of the service. We do ask, once it gets back to the first person, if that person could rip out the pages that were used, that'll help our ushers gather those at the end of the service. Reminder about a few schedule items today. Children's celebration is happening today. That's when all of our kids will leave worship and we will go to Smith Hall. We're going to do that during the second hymn today for the beauty of the earth. So the kids will just follow us straight down to Smith Hall. And parents, that's where you can pick up your kids at the end of the service. Reminder to our youth ministry council, we are meeting at 4 o'clock today. Youth ministry council, 4 o'clock in the youth room. That's not on the calendar. Just want to make sure you know about that. 4 o'clock, important meeting today. Let's see. Reminder about prayer partners. There are just a few left. You've had a few weeks to get these. We need to finish up getting our prayer partners. If you're an adult in our church who prays on a regular basis, we need your help. Even if you're an adult who doesn't pray on a regular basis, we need your help to start praying on a regular basis for all the students and college students in our church. There are 7 envelopes left at the Welcome Center desk. That we want to get rid of those as soon as possible. So if you have not picked up a prayer partner, please do that today, if at all possible. Let's see. Mary.
Very quickly, I hope on your way in this morning you were able to see just a very, very small sampling of some of what is going to be shown Friday night at our art exhibition. I wanted to remind you, if you are contributing and you have not brought your stuff in yet, if you will bring that this evening or by tomorrow, I would appreciate that so we can get it sorted through and kind of decide how we're going to display and what we're going to need to display it. And then I invite everyone to be here from Friday from 6 to 8 as we celebrate the creative God that we have and as we celebrate the talents that he's placed in our congregation. And then one other very brief thing. If you will look in your order of worship, you should have a insert there with a piece of music on it. If you will go ahead right now and turn to hymn 581 and just slip that in your hymnal, we are going to go straight from hymn number 581 to that piece of music. You will get a brief chance to transition as the choir sings the first stanza of Hosanna for you. But if you will have that ready so you're not lost when we get there. Thank you so much.
Okay, you will find other announcements and opportunities for the week here on our bulletin. We hope that you pay attention to all those. There's a lot of things for everybody in our church to pay attention to. So I think that's all the announcements I have. I do want to recognize Raymond.
You'll also notice if you looked at your order of service today that we have a couple of memory moments. And the reason we have those memory moments, as you'll recall, for the last 5 months, we've been having what we call decade services. We've been working our way toward our 60th anniversary, which we will celebrate next Sunday. Actually, it's Friday, but we'll celebrate it next Sunday. So as you see those memory moments coming up in this service, that will bring us up to date. It will basically be recollections, memories from the last 10 years of our church life and bring us up to date today. So I say that basically to let you know what's going on and also to remind you what you've heard already from Mary and Jeff, and you'll read about our 60th anniversary and all the events that will be surrounding that. And we're excited about that and hope that you'll be here with us next weekend for sure for as many of those activities as you can, and pick up the telephone and call those that you know of that may have attended in the past, maybe moved away or within the city in other circumstances. Invite them to come back and be with us. I also have an announcement I need to make. This week, Cindy Johnson handed to me her resignation as our life worship leader. We need to celebrate with her. She has her stage two ministries continues to expand, and she's having more and more calls to be away and to be a part of that. She also has more opportunities here within our local setting that she's exploring and looking at, and wanted to be free to do that. So we're not happy about it, but we said gracefully that we would accept her resignation, but we want to let you know that so that you can continue to affirm her. And tonight at the life service, following the life service, we'll have kind of an extended fellowship time to allow you, if you'd like to come and express your gratitude to Cindy for helping us, I guess, about the last 4.5 to 5 years that she's been working with that service. But I want to let you know that. And we also, you see another insert in your bulletin that says Living the Faith, Building the Future. This is the official launch of our capital campaign for the fall. We have many capable and wonderful people that have been planning for several weeks now to launch this campaign. Carolyn Matthews is our executive director of the campaign. Russell Talley is our campaign manager. And I want to invite Russell, if he would, come now and give us a word about living the faith and building the future.
Okay, as the man said, today is the official kickoff day for our capital campaign. We've been working behind the scenes diligently since August the 6th, to be exact, but today's the day we pull the trigger and go live, so we're pretty excited. I encourage you to look at your insert in the order of worship that Raymond mentioned that has details about who has actually been working and preparing for this day, as well as a fairly simple outline of how it will come to pass as the days go by. Our campaign title and slogan at the top is Living the Faith and Building the Future. And this slogan did not come out of a catalog of slogans, as they often do. It actually came from our very own communication team on the steering committee, as did our scripture verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And that's our goal. We've been provided a, I think, magnificent plan to make living the faith and building the future a reality by our Facilities Planning and Utilization Committee. So it's our job now as a church, as College Park, to turn that plan into action. It's going to take a little cash to light that candle, I'm afraid, and the government don't seem to be bailing out no churches right now, so I believe the ball is in our court as usual. Your capital campaign steering committee is here to help, however. For you veterans of the capital campaign wars, there will be some similarities to previous campaigns, but we'll be coming at you fresh, too, in a lot of ways. The steering committee has assembled a packet of materials which we'll be handing out at various events, including the one next Friday and several other Sundays after that for a couple of weeks. And so just stay tuned and hang on to your little brochure here, and you'll be good to go. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Russell. I think that's all the announcements that we have this morning. We want to say a special welcome to our guests. You have already given us your information just a few moments ago on the pew pads. We would like to give something back to you. Our ushers are coming down the aisles now. If you're a guest, we just ask you just to raise your hand right where you are as they come back down the aisles now. They'll give you this packet of information. Inside the packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to worship today, as well as a little bit of the history of College Park and the newsletter that tells you what's going on in the life of our church. So we're very, very thankful that you are here at worship today. And we pray God will speak to you in a special way. Let us prepare our hearts for what God wants to do in us and through us today. Pray with me. Our Father, that is the promise that we rely on, that you are on your way. And Father, we can feel your presence in this place. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that surrounds us and fills this sanctuary. We invite you to be here. Come into this place and speak to us right where we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I was approached earlier this week to share my thoughts and memories for College Park during the last decade. My first thought was, well, we've been members for 5 years, so I have to figure out how to recall the other 5 years that we weren't here. So what is College Park? College Park is compassionate, caring, inviting, and Christ-centered. These four pillars to us are the foundation of this church, and to our family, make it the great place it is to worship. Melissa and I actually attended College Park for a few Sundays when we first moved to Winston-Salem after we were married as newlyweds, probably around the mid-1990s time frame. At that time, we were church shopping. We were trying to find the right place, and we were trying several churches. I came from a Methodist background. She came from a Baptist background. That may explain a lot about me. I hate to say it, but we did not join at that time, and we kept on searching. As we continued in our life, we came across many changes as well as challenges over the next several years. And I suppose God had an ultimate plan for us because those changes and challenges led us on a path back to College Park, this time for good. Now, once we came back, within the next 3 to 5 months, roughly, there were a handful of couples close to our age that seemed to leave for various reasons. I would joke now and then that it must have been something that was wrong with us. Well, maybe wrong with me. And that's why they were leaving. But, of course, they had their reasons, job, family, moving, that type of thing. Seriously, though, as we reflected on the events over the past decade, except for the recent vote a few weeks ago, we could not come up with one pivotal event to focus on. Instead, College Park to us is about the relationships that have been established. We have been able to grow in our relationship with Christ, as well as relationships with other families in the church. Within the past 10 years, our current worship staff, Raymond, Jeff, Mary, and Jason, have been installed as our leaders. They are an amazing foursome who maintain the moral and spiritual compass of this church, and we are thankful for all that you do. Additionally, we cannot say enough about the relationships so many of you have created with our son, Bryson. From the senior adults to the teachers and staff, and especially the youth, you have all been paramount to his development as a young boy. And trust me, that means more to us than any one church event that took place in the last 10 years. In all honesty, we feel College Park is home to us and is where we like to be. From the first encounter with Bob Doty excitedly welcoming us to College Park, to our awesome Sunday school class who has supported us in so many ways, to teaching mission friends, to serving as a deacon, to my first mountain outreach trip, and finally to Bryson's decision to accept Christ, we have developed a bond with this congregation that I am sure will last for years to come. So as you can see, my family's memory moment centers around all of you, the people of College Park. Thank you.
Thanks, Chris. One common theme of not just the last decade of College Park, but the last 60 years is our belief in God's holy word and our focus on the scriptures. And it is our tradition to share scripture as part of Sunday morning worship. I'll be reading first from Psalm 124 as we start in the Old Testament. If you do not have your Bible with you, there should be a pew Bible located close to you that you're welcome to use to follow along. This is from Psalm 124, beginning in verse 1. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And from the New Testament and the book of Ephesians, from Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. May God bless the reading and the understanding of his holy word. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, as the scripture says, our help is in you. And for the many blessings of our lives and the many things that we have to be thankful for and the opportunity to be here in a place this morning to worship you and praise you and thank you, we are grateful, Lord. We are grateful for the way that you love us in a powerful way that is all forgiving and all knowing and all understanding. Lord, we have read in your scripture in Romans that nothing can separate us from your love. Nothing can separate us from your love. And that's a thought that's so powerful we just can't even wrap our minds around it. Because we are sinful people that make mistakes, not only in our weak moments, but sometimes with good intentions, Lord. We stray from you, from your will, from your path, for your calling, for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and forgiving us and continuing to keep your arms wrapped so tightly around us that it protects us and supports us even in our weakest and most painful moments. For that love, Lord, we can never begin to thank you enough or dedicate our lives to you in a way to return that. But we thank you and we praise you for it. Lord, for the way that you have blessed this church in the last 10 years and in the last 60 years, we thank you. Thank you for showing us the love of Christ through brothers and sisters inside and outside of these walls. Thank you for bringing people here that have had such an impact on our lives. Thank you for using us, albeit imperfect people. Thank you for using us to take the love of Christ outside of these walls. And as we look back and are thankful for what has happened, and as we look ahead to what you may do through this church, Lord, help us to focus on you, to commit to that that's in the scripture, that you are our help on earth and in heaven, that this church may be the church of Christ, that we may be your representatives and your ambassadors here in the community around us and wherever we may go. Lead us, guide us, help us, Lord, and love us. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you this morning. Amen.
Good morning. When Mary asked me if I would be willing to come this morning and share some memories of the last decade, I had to stop and think, because my first hesitation was not that I didn't want to share, but have I really been here for 10 years? I couldn't believe it, but it has been 10 years since I first came to College Park. And as I thought back over the last decade, I realized what an incredibly eventful 10 years it had been in my life. And I know that College Park has played a huge role. So I'm happy to be here this morning sharing just a little bit of what College Park has meant to me over the last 10 years. Jason and I both went to Wake Forest, and although that's where we met, we actually didn't meet until I was a junior, and we didn't go on our first date until 3 weeks before I graduated. So even though that's a special place to us, I don't think while we were in college we ever went to church together. And I'm sharing that because I think it's interesting that we both found College Park independently. Jason was fortunate enough to have Kathy Chinlin as a freshman advisor, so he found it right away. I wasn't quite as lucky, and actually didn't start regularly attending College Park until I was a senior. I don't know why it took me so long, but once I started coming, it just felt like home. After graduation, I left Winston and went to graduate school, but Jason was still at Wake Forest, so anytime I was back in town for the weekend, I was always happy to be back at College Park. It's funny to me sometimes how I think back to meeting people for the first time. People people who were strangers then but are dear friends now. I know that on more than one occasion, Trudy and Gary Elkins were kind enough to let us squeeze in on their row when we would come into the service right as it was beginning. And there was no way we could have possibly known then how much we would come to love them and love this church. Jason and I definitely came to this church and stayed because of the college ministry. Kathy Chinla and Russell Talley do an incredible job, and we are both so grateful for the opportunity to have been a part of it. Never underestimate the value of that ministry, because it can play such an important role in the life of a tired, stressed-out college student who misses home. Jason loved that ministry so much, in fact, that I practically had to drag him out of that Sunday school class. Finally, when we got married in 2002, he agreed that we could move up to the Koinonia class. Never mind at that point, he'd been out of law school for a year and working. Although he did leave the college class reluctantly, though, becoming a part of the Koinonia class has been such a blessing to both of us. We got married in June of 2002, and in July, that's when I became officially a member of College Park. Dr. Edwards had retired, and Dr. Baucom was serving as our interim pastor. I was excited to be official, finally, even though I hadn't walked the aisle of a church since I was 7 years old to join. I never thought that I would find another church that I could really feel at home and loved as much as I did in the church that I grew up in, but I had. And it was only 2 months later that I would face my greatest challenge, and once again, College Park proved to be a real source of love and support. In September of that same year, my dad died very suddenly and unexpectedly. It was, to say the least, a traumatic event in my life. Words can't describe the heartache that I felt, but even though I felt like a relatively new kid on the block, still here, I was surrounded by the love and support and comfort of this body of Christ, and it was incredible. The next couple of years provided me great opportunities to serve and participate in various groups and ministries within the church. I was privileged to lead the GAs, joined a WMU group, and have become or became a part of the Monday Morning Moms Bible Study. I wasn't a mom when I joined, but they didn't hold that against me. I expect that there are many, many moms in this room today who have participated in that Bible study. It provided such a wonderful time of studying God's Word and sharing experiences, thoughts, and concerns with other women who could relate to what I was experiencing. As Chris mentioned, this decade has been very significant for our staff. Every member of our ministerial staff came to their positions in the last 10 years, Raymond, Jeff, Mary, and Jason. Jason started to feel a strong call to ministry after we'd been married a little over a year. He was working hard in his job, but he just was not feeling completely fulfilled. He felt he should be doing more. He struggled with this call, and we both prayed about it. And in the fall of 2004, he felt very strongly that he should resign from his current position and pursue other career and ministry opportunities. We had given this to God, and we truly believed that this was what he was leading Jason to do, but it was scary. Not only did it mean we were embarking on unknown territory, we were also expecting a baby. To many, I know that it must have seemed very unconventional and maybe even a little irresponsible. But I knew that was what Jason was being called to do, and that I needed to follow and be supportive. I had many concerns, and among them was, are we going to have to leave College Park? I knew that we had to be prepared to go wherever God led us, but I did not want to leave Winston or this church. It was a tremendous exercise in faith, and I continue to be amazed at how God provided for us, and I am incredibly grateful that he allowed us to stay here. Thomas was born in January of 2005, and Jason joined the staff in a part-time position as the minister to senior adults and congregational care in May. I never knew when he took that position what a blessing it would be to our entire family. We have been blessed by the opportunity to know and form relationships with the senior adults of this church, and in return, they have loved us and our children. I can't conclude this without mentioning the incredible role that this church has played and will continue to play in the lives of our children. Thomas and Hampton are children of this church. This is their church. They were dedicated here, and they are surrounded by people who love and support them. And this is not just true for my children. This is true for all the children of the church. And I am so grateful for that, for the love that is in this church and that is shared with our children. I'm happy that my children are happy when they're at church. As you can see, Chris and I have some similarities. When we look back over this last decade at College Park, we see the people. I know that we have an incredible church that offers many programs and opportunities to minister, to serve, to learn, and to worship. And I believe what makes each of these programs so successful is the people. The people of this church who serve in Christ's name for his sake. I doubt that I've told you anything this morning about the history of College Park that you didn't already know. But I hope that what you have heard is just one example of how this church has ministered to me and how I have had an opportunity in the last 10 years here to worship and help to minister to others. And now you know why I hold such great hope and expectations for the future of College Park, because I believe God has plans for this church and because I have experienced firsthand what we have to offer. When I came to College Park over 10 years ago, I was a single college student looking for a place to feel at home. And today I stand here as a wife and a mother, thanking you for all that you mean to our family from the bottom of my heart.
One of the first Bible verses that I remember learning in Sunday school as a child was God loveth a cheerful giver from 2 Corinthians. And then I think about that song, Bringing in the Sheaves. And I kept thinking about that song over and over again. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. God gives us seeds, he gives us tools, and he expects us to produce fruit. And then he expects us to give back a portion of what we reap. And he expects us to do it joyously. Not with worry, not with hesitation, not with greed or anxiety, but with joy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your blessings. They're incredible. Sometimes we don't trust you to provide for us. And we know you always give us what we need, and we thank you for that. I ask that you help us to have a joyous heart and to give joyfully of our time, of our talents, of all of our resources. And I ask that you use these offerings to benefit your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
This morning, I'm going to be reading our scripture text from the New Revised Standard Version because I like the little bit more literal reading that it has. But if you have your Bible there, it's pretty close to the NIV, so you'll be able to follow along, or perhaps whatever translation you have. Hopefully it will be close enough that you'll be able to follow along where we're going. It's Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 38, and we'll be reading down through verse 50. Of Mark chapter 9. This follows an interesting conversation. You probably need to go back and read at some point in verse 33 through 37. I'll tease you with that a little bit. So go back this afternoon and read that. But John said to him, being Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. For it's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Let's pray together. Gracious God, we pray now that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds, that you would allow us to receive the teaching that you have for us this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and we know that's the only reason we're able to gather here to worship. Father, we pray that as we learn, that we would be inspired to do more than just to learn with our heads, but to put it into practice with our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John said, "Teacher, we have seen someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Have you ever said anything incredibly stupid and didn't realize it until you heard it come out of your mouth? What? Have you ever been in that position? And then you're wondering, did I actually say that out loud? But you get a very good indicator because the awkward silence that follows lets you know, I said that out loud. I wonder if maybe that wasn't the case in this passage. It's really hard to imagine the fullness of the silence that must have followed John's remark. A silence filled with the memory of the disciples' own recent failures to cast out a demon in verse 18. How about the uneasiness of the pronoun used? He was not following us. A disturbing indicator of the disciples' preoccupation with themselves. They're prioritizing some kind of flow chart of authority over and against God's overflowing grace. And Jesus, I suspect, was perfectly comfortable letting the full silence get very uncomfortable. So John was squirming. I imagine he was looking at his buddies going, "Guys, a little help here, you know, come on, help me out. Somebody say something." And in time, Jesus did respond. He responded to, by the way, the only remark, the only comment ever given credit to the Apostle John in the whole Gospel of Mark. The only thing he ever gets credit for saying, and it's this. And Jesus responds to that. Trust me, this story is not in the Gospel of John. The beloved disciple got all the humility he wanted here, and so I don't think I'm going to put that one in mind. You know? And Jesus' response, what did he say when he responded? The question was, you know, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following. He wasn't us. He wasn't following us. And in verse 39, Jesus responds to this, probably finally, do not stop him. Okay, well, A, it's a little late for that particular nugget of advice. And B, they couldn't stop him because they had tried. And they couldn't. So twice the ineffectiveness of the disciples is brought up and contrasted with the effectiveness of this unknown, unnamed exorcist who first, he was doing what they could not in verse 18. And second, they couldn't stop him because they had tried and failed. So Jesus goes on to contrast the disciples' inclusive us with his own distinctiveness. Look in verse 39. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. And what exactly does it mean for Jesus to say that someone doing a deed of power in his name wouldn't be able soon afterward to speak evil of him? Why not say, well, you know, if you act powerfully in my name, then you can't speak evil of me afterwards? Why did he say soon? Why qualify with soon? Does the prohibition for not speaking evil pass? You know, are these words directed at disciples? And if so, it's the third reminder of the disciples' ineffectiveness. Because Jesus said, whoever does a deed of power in my name. And they hadn't. Well, they had earlier. They had earlier when they were sent out two by two to claim authority over the unclean spirits back in Matthew chapter 6. So the disciples had done it. They had done acts of power in the name of Jesus, and soon thereafter, presumably, could speak no evil of Jesus. But then, after the soon thereafter had passed, the disciples couldn't do an act of power in Jesus' name. So, had the time of not speaking evil also passed? Is this a subtle, maybe roundabout way of suggesting that John may, in effect, have been speaking evil of Jesus in seeking to limit acts of compassion in Jesus' name? You know, as we try to ascertain whether that's possible, you know, in my mind, it's a stretch at least. We have to remember that particular ways of considering public speaking that notes repetition of words, repetition of phrases. Preachers sometimes do it without meaning to. They just lose their place. But it was a common practice to repeat where you were, to repeat a key point or phrase, and how those repetitions kind of weave a speech together, weave a story together. Now understand, considering all of that, the Gospel of Mark was written in a very simplified Koine Greek. Okay? And like most writings from antiquity, was meant to be heard with the ear, not to be read with the eye, since the vast majority of the people and early Christians were illiterate. They were non-literate. Okay, so the repetitions and the stories and the summaries and other devices that were used were to help the hearer maintain the ongoing plot. And they were standard features of ancient oral type narratives. So think about Jesus. We've already noted the name of Jesus being repeated, standing in contrast to the disciples using the word us. But Jesus takes the us and he returns it back to him. He says, whoever is not against us is for us. You see, even in their ineffectiveness, even within perfect failure, perfect because he mentions it three times, even when potentially manifesting evil against Jesus, as in trying to limit the acts of compassion, even within the truth of Jesus' distinctiveness, the disciples are still included in spite of where they are and how they've positioned themselves, Jesus still wraps his arm around them and includes them. Us, 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 three times. Whoever is not against us is for us. And then there's an example of those who are for us. Look in verse 41. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. And note, within the repetition of Jesus' name for the third time, the disciples are not serving in Jesus' name, as did the unnamed exorcist, but they are being served because of Jesus' name. You see, claiming the name of Jesus prompts not just our action toward others, but also our receiving the action of others. Now there's a new thought. Let that sink in. Claiming the name of Jesus prompts not just our action toward others, but also our receiving the action of others. Go on to verse 42. This whole thing of any of you are against us. Any of you putting a stumbling block before one of these, my little, any of you who put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me. Any of you who put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe. Now, who is he talking about? Who are the little ones? Some scholars suggest that the little ones referred to Jesus, that he's saying little ones as in little in your faith. I don't think so. He's talking to the disciples. He was pretty straightforward. When he had something to say to them, he pretty much said it. So I don't buy that interpretation. I think this has more to do with the contrast between the disciples assuming an unauthorized exorcist might cause stumbling and Jesus thinking petty power plays are what might cause other people to stumble. And in verse 42, we're given this whole great millstone around the neck scenario. In other words, if you interfere with the flow of God's grace, if you seek to control or limit the flow of grace, you will drown. Now, that's not a threat. That's a consequence. It's a dire consequence. And consider dire consequences, not just in light of what you might do to cause other people to stumble, but in light of what you might do to cause yourself to stumble. For better than death by water is not causing someone else to stumble. And better than death by fire is not causing yourself to stumble. Better maimed than dead. Better maim yourself than kill yourself, spiritually speaking. Better to look like garbage alive in Jerusalem than to look good, but to be thrown on the garbage heap of Gehenna outside the city to keep burning. See, that's the imagery that he's using for hell. A point that they could reference. This giant garbage heap that just never went out and things just burned there all the time. Better to lose everything and gain God than to have everything but lose God. Death by water and fire are not the best of alternatives. With those as options, your other options probably look pretty good, even if extreme. And Jesus moves through this very startling, vivid spiritual triage. But consider dire consequences only. Remember, in light of perfect assurance, even within perfect failure. Because Jesus goes on, continuing to note repetition. We've had three occurrences of the verb to stumble, which is an action. And we've had three references to hell, which is the consequence. We've had two references to fire as a consequence. But then look in verse 49. Something changes here. For everyone will be salted with fire. Oh, new thought, new image. What does it mean? I'm not sure. I'm not positive. you can read all the commentaries too, and you'll kind of come away with, I'm not really sure. I'm not positive. But we do know a couple things. Fire, salt, used as curing agents, purifying, preserving. Two images of fire have been negative, very much so. Very much so negative. But this third occurrence may not be. The first two instances of fire had to do with consequence for us, but this third one might be an action to redeem us from consequence. Salt is the last driving image of the text. There's warning amidst affirmation. However good salt is, it can be diluted. It can be overwhelmed. So he says, so claim salt. Claim the saltiness of salt. Claim the cleansing of fire. The process. Cleansing, preserving, purifying. Claim that. Because Jesus came in truth and grace. Hear the truth. Everything that you do is of ultimate consequence, causing someone to stumble or helping them along the way. And everything you do has ultimate consequences. Don't mess up. If you mess up, you're playing with fire. That's the truth. But hear the grace. Hear the grace. Jesus said, remember, I'm always with you. Always. We are in this together. Us. The truth is, you cannot stop the flow of what's done in Jesus' name. And what flows in his name is grace. Grace. God's grace. And it's within this incredible apparent contradiction that God meets us right where we are. Always wanting more of and for us, but loving us just as we are. We are fully known by God and we're loved anyway. Warned, yet affirmed. Excuseless, yet excused. And we face the challenge profound enough to make us lose heart. But Jesus says, take heart. Take my heart. Take God's heart. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace. Grace. God's grace. Hear this. Grace that is greater than all our sin. I want to invite you to stand in just a moment, sing that with me. And as you sing it, if you've never experienced firsthand the personal relationship that grace provides to you, I'll be here. I'll be glad to tell you how you can receive Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're just living in defeat, if you're letting Satan beat you over the head with where you're wrong and how you're wrong and all the times you're wrong, accept his grace this morning. Excuseless, yet excused. By the grace of Jesus Christ. Whatever your decision, whatever your prayer, I invite you to lift that up as we stand and sing together now. Would you bow with me for prayer? Gracious Father, we pray that as we leave from this place, we would know fully the power and the nature of your grace. Father, help us to live in that grace and to be a free flowing vehicle for you to allow that grace to flow through us. For it's in the name of our precious Lord and Savior we ask these things. Amen.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.